Happy Easter, everyone. Oh, I think we can do a little better than that. Let's try this again. Happy Easter, everyone. This is a great day, a day where we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. We are an Easter people. We are called to be people of joy, people of hope, people of faith. And here we celebrate this profound miracle of our faith, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is such an important event in history. It shows us that we have a God who loves us so much that he would take on human flesh, that he would undergo his passion and death, and then rise from the dead, showing that he is Lord even over death. We have a God who loves us so much that he desires for us to be with him forever in heaven. He calls us to himself. He shows us a way of life that will lead us to that ultimate joy, a joy that we can share in even while we're still here on earth, so long as we draw close to him. And as joyful and as awesome as this celebration is for those of us who believe, sometimes we can have doubts. Sometimes we can struggle. Sometimes it's hard to recognize that this is a historical event, that Jesus really did raise from the dead. But the importance of this event is emphasized even by St. Paul in Sacred Scripture. In his first letter to the Corinthians, he says to us, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain. You are still in your sins. If for this life we only have hoped in Christ, we are the most pitiable people of all." That is to say that if it isn't true that Christ is raised from the dead, then can we really believe anything that Christianity says? St. Paul puts the entirety of the faith on this one event, that Jesus was risen from the dead. So how do we know that he was really risen from the dead? Well, our faith isn't blind. We have good reasons to believe. We have credible witnesses who tell us about it. And so let us consider some of the evidence. In our gospel passage today, we heard about the tomb, that it was empty. Even though the disciples went there and they saw early on that it was opened. You might not be aware of this, but usually when a body decays after 3 days, it's not going to smell very good. So for someone to open it up is going to be a huge challenge for them to go inside. And yet we know that some of the disciples went there out of love for the Lord and wanting to care for his remains, for his body. We also know that there are many claims that Jesus was risen from the dead, that many of his disciples saw him, and that he was encouraging them in many ways to spread the faith. And we also know that Christianity did spread, despite a multitude of persecutions. Why would something become so popular when there's so much persecution, so much pain and suffering that may come with it, if they choose to become Christian and follow our Lord? So, if anyone wanted to disprove the resurrection, they would have to cover at least these three things and try to explain them away. Explain away the empty tomb, explain away how the disciples reported seeing our Lord, explain away the spreading of Christianity. Catholic apologist Trent Horn tells us a little bit about these first two considerations in his book, Why We're Catholic. Starting first with the consideration of the empty tomb. When the disciples first started talking about Jesus being risen from the dead and they declared that the tomb was empty, this was taking place in Jerusalem. Jesus was crucified right outside of the city, and his tomb was very close to Calvary where he was crucified. And so if they're going around saying that the tomb was empty, that's pretty easy to check on. They can just go outside and then look in the tomb themselves. And yet nobody really denied what they said. Nobody denied that the tomb was empty. Even the enemies of the Christians, those who didn't believe, those who wished to persecute them, they didn't deny it either. They agreed that the tomb was empty. They try to come up with creative ways to explain why, saying, "Oh, his disciples stole the body." But that doesn't make any sense, given that there was a Roman guard stationed outside of the tomb. And we hear in the Gospel of Matthew how that happened, how that lie was spread, that it took place because the chief priests paid the soldiers to say that, to say that they had fallen asleep and the disciples came and stole them. Of course, their story has a problem. If they were asleep, how would they know who stole the body of Jesus? Also, if they were asleep, they could be put to death for falling asleep on the job when they're supposed to guard the tomb. But the chief priests assured the soldiers that they would protect them from any backlash from telling this story, and they paid them huge sums to do so. So nobody really denies that the tomb was empty, not even the enemies, even though they try to come up with other explanations that don't really work out. We have this as evidence that the tomb was in fact empty. We also have as evidence, who is it that first saw the tomb being empty? It was Mary Magdalene and a few other women. Unfortunately, in the time of Christ, the witness of women wasn't considered very reliable. And so if they're going to tell a story and they're going to try to make it up, for example, they would try to make it as convincing as possible. They probably wouldn't choose to say that women were the first to know that the tomb was empty if they're going to say the empty tomb is evidence of the resurrection. They would probably say that it was someone else who saw it, if they're trying to convince people of something that isn't true. So why would they say that Mary Magdalene and other women were the first to see this? Well, it would make sense if they would say that, if it was true. So that too adds to the reliability, the credibility of the claim that the tomb was empty. Okay, so even if we agree that the tomb was empty, nobody really denied that, that by itself doesn't really prove that Jesus was risen from the dead. But it does support it. It does help us make that decision to believe. But there's other evidence as well, as I previously mentioned. How then would we explain the apostles and the other disciples saying that they saw the risen Lord, that they encountered Jesus? We know from the Acts of the Apostles that they were hiding behind closed doors. They didn't want to go outside. They saw what happened to Jesus for what Jesus said. They didn't want that to happen to them. And yet Jesus, raised from the dead, appears to them and gives them strength. He gives them the Holy Spirit. And we see that only a short time after, they're going out and they're spreading the good news. They're sharing it with everybody. Even though the very things that they feared started happening to them, that they were being persecuted, they didn't care. They were filled so much with the joy of our Lord and his love that they were willing to share this with other people, that they too may have that joy and that love of the Lord. But some might say, well, maybe they just hallucinated. Maybe this just kind of, they thought they saw Jesus, but somehow didn't. Well, hallucinations typically happen on an individual basis. And yet we have accounts that say that Jesus appeared to over 500 disciples at the same time. How could all 500 have the same hallucination? That explanation doesn't really fit. It doesn't really explain away why so many people would say that they saw Jesus. This account that Jesus was risen from the dead, that claim that was made, we have that recorded not only in the Gospels, but we also hear it in different passages in Roman history. They admit that Christians claim that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that some claim that they actually saw him in person. They acknowledge that these claims are being made. And so we know that these claims are well documented and spread. But how do we explain them? Hallucinations doesn't seem to work. Additionally, why is it that some of the people that were persecuting the Christians changed their mind, decided that they wanted to become Christians themselves? Perhaps the most prominent being Saul, who encountered the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. And then he decided to switch sides. Instead of persecuting the Christians, he decided to become a Christian and suffer the very persecution that he was inflicting upon others. Why would he do that? Unless he himself had truly encountered the risen Lord. Then it would make sense that he would be willing to undergo such suffering. Then it makes sense that he would dare to do that. Someone might argue, well, maybe they're just making it up. Maybe they're all liars. Maybe the disciples had this great conspiracy to try to trick people to follow them. That doesn't really fit either. Because if we look at what happened to the disciples, they didn't really gain anything here on earth. They were poor throughout their time of spreading the good news. They didn't really have a home to stay in. They were often shouted down. They were thrown out of synagogues. They were persecuted. What would they have really gained? Many of them were even put to death for daring to say that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and that he truly is God. Why would they do that unless they believed him and his promises for heaven? Unless they were already experiencing that joy of the resurrection, such that despite the persecution, they would continue to share the good news with others. Most people, if they're lying, if they're not benefiting from it, then they're just going to back out of the lie or stop telling the lie. And yet, the apostles would rather die than deny Jesus Christ. So it doesn't seem like that they were lying about it. And if it was some conspiracy that they were all in on, under the pressure of persecution, seeing their friends put to death, being thrown into prison themselves, being tortured, they would have cracked under the pressure. And yet they held true to the truth that Jesus is risen from the dead and he really is God. They would rather die than deny it. But how do we explain the spread of Christianity? How do we explain why it became so popular? Brant Petrie, in his book, The Case for Jesus, he addresses this question. Some people would say, well, the people in the time of Jesus, they were just more gullible. You could tell them anything and they'll believe it. But if we look at the accounts in sacred scripture, in the Gospels, in the Acts of the Apostles, and in other places, the people were not gullible. In fact, if we look at the Gospel of Luke and we hear about the account of the empty tomb, we hear that Mary Magdalene and the other women saw that it was empty. They had this vision of angels and they went and they told the apostles, and like none of them believed them. They were dismissive of it. They didn't even bother checking to see if what they were saying could possibly be true. We know from our gospel passage today that Peter and John went and they investigated and they saw the empty tomb. But the other apostles were dismissive. We also see on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appears to a couple of his disciples and they don't recognize him at first. But then after he explains why he had to undergo his passion, death, and resurrection, after he enlightens them and sets their hearts on fire for joy and love for the Lord, then when he has the breaking of the bread, that is the celebration of the Eucharist, then they recognize him. Then they realize that he's God, that he's Jesus, that he's risen from the dead, that he's really there. And so after seeing him, he disappears. And they run and they tell the apostles. And they're like, yeah, we're not so sure about that. Jesus appears to the apostles themselves in the upper room. Thomas isn't there, but the other apostles are. And they're all scared and afraid, and Jesus has to show that he really is who he says he is, and he eats a piece of fish. And then they believe, and they tell Thomas. And Thomas says, yeah, I don't believe you guys. It's like, really, Thomas? You've been with them for 3 years. These are like your best friends. They're telling you about Jesus, and you don't believe them? And that's true. He didn't. He didn't believe until he saw Jesus himself. So this argument that maybe the people of that time were just more gullible, it doesn't fit with what we know about what actually happened. They weren't more gullible. And the apostles themselves, when they preached the good news, they didn't just talk about Jesus. They were doing the same things Jesus was doing. They were performing miracles. They were curing the sick. They were helping the lame walk. They were helping the blind see. They were freeing people from possession, just like Jesus did, just like Jesus said that they would do. And those miracles that they performed help people believe because they're not gullible. They need reasons to believe. They need assistance in that effort. And so we have these different examples to help us to understand that position doesn't really fit. And there are, of course, many other reasons to believe in the resurrection. But rather than talk about them myself, I would like to tell you about an atheist journalist named Lee Strombell. He knew the importance of the resurrection himself. His wife was a Christian, a devout Christian, and he, being an atheist, was getting frustrated with her constant talking about Jesus, and so he wanted to prove that this was just a legend. So he spent years investigating the life of Christ and all of these stories. In his book, The Case for Christ, a third of it is dedicated to just the resurrection itself because of how important that event is. And this is the conclusion he came to after those years of investigating. He says, "My mind could not conjure up a single explanation that fit the evidence of history nearly as well as the conclusion that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the one and only Son of God. The atheism I had embraced for so long buckled under the weight of historical truth." So such evidence that he found himself, such evidence is what I've shared with you along with others, was enough to convert this atheist journalist who was seeking out to disprove Christianity and instead converted himself. So some of the evidence that helps us to understand that this historical reality took place would be the empty tomb, the encounters of the risen Lord, and the widespread of Christianity. Why do we believe in the resurrection? Well, it's because we have credible witnesses. We have good reasons to believe that this actually happened. And there's much more that I could share with you, but my homily is already pretty long. So I think I'll just try to draw it to a close. And we can just spend our time continuing with this celebration, celebrating in the reality of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you or someone you know is struggling to believe, I would be happy to answer any questions that you might have. I'd be happy to discuss the things that I've mentioned or other things that you might be interested in discussing. Or you can also look into the books that I've mentioned that I've referenced throughout this homily. That is Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic, Brant Petrie's book, The Case for Christ, The Case for Jesus, Lee Strombell's book, The Case for Christ. Let us take a moment now to continue our celebration in the joy of the resurrection, knowing that we have a Lord who loves us so much that he would undergo his passion, death, and resurrection to demonstrate his love for us, to share with us a way of life that can lead us to ultimate joy. Let us prepare ourselves to have a taste of that joy as our Lord Jesus Christ comes to us in the most holy Eucharist.